just start there in Mark chapter 1, verse 45. It says, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. In fact, my message tonight is entitled, They Came From All Directions. I want you to keep that concept in mind. This is, of course, the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Mark is actually the shortest of the four Gospels, and yet it contains more elements, more events are recorded in the Gospel of Mark than in any of the other Gospels. It's concentrated, it's fast-paced, it's full of miracles. There are 12 events recorded just in the first chapter alone. And it was the Gospel of Mark that broke the 400 years of scriptural silence. You see, Malachi penned the 39th and the final book of the Old Testament. And the last word of the Old Testament Malachi penned was the word curse. Malachi 4:6, it ends with curse. It says, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. There's something to be learned from that. You know, that if all you have in the law of the old covenant, all you have is that last part about the curse, well, that's not going to be much fun. You know, the curse, because you can never live up to all of the rules and the regulations that seem to be set forth in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a curse. When Malachi wrote that word curse and he set down his pen, that pen of prophetic scripture would lay dormant for some 400 years. Now, I don't know if you've really thought your way through how long 400 years is. But, you know, this country hasn't even really been a country for that long. Think about the founders of this country, and if they wrote something important to us and nobody picked up that pen until now, or maybe 100 years from now, or maybe even longer. That's a long time of silence. Well, after 400 years, the Spirit of God moved on a man named Mark. The Gospel of Mark is the second book in the New Testament, but in fact, Mark was the first gospel that was written even before Matthew, and it kind of served as a pattern for both Matthew and Luke in their gospels. Mark, in case you're curious, he served as an interpreter for the Apostle Peter. At least that's according to some of the second century church fathers. See, Mark wasn't one of the 12 apostles, just so you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, Matthew and John were apostles. Mark and Luke were not. But apparently, he was an interpreter for Peter. Peter wasn't very proficient in the Greek language, and so when he would preach to the Gentiles in their language, in Greek, he used an interpreter, and Mark was that interpreter. So if you think about it, Mark not being one of the 12 apostles that was with Jesus all of that time, the events and the perspective that Mark is giving us in his gospel really is the perspective of Peter. It's like Peter's gospel, if you will. So in many regards, we get that perspective out of Mark's teaching, out of his gospel. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and its richness and its fullness and the diversity that you show us in it and diversity of writers and styles, but yet the truth comes through, and we're thankful for that truth, and I pray that you bless us with a night of seeing even greater truth and being inspired to share that truth with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Hallelujah. Excuse me. All right, so the Gospel of Mark, it hits the ground running. I mean, this thing is moving. Things are happening fast. Jesus is baptizing in the wilderness, and he baptizes Jesus, you know, and dove descends, and then Jesus is moved by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he is there for 40 days, and of course, while he's there, he's being tempted by Satan, and then at the end of that time, the angels minister to him. John the Baptist is then put in prison, and Jesus begins to preach, "The kingdom of God is at hand, repent." Walking by the Sea of Galilee, he sees Peter and Andrew, and he calls them to follow him, and another pair of brothers, John and James, are called to be his apostles. And he goes on to Capernaum, and he's teaching in the synagogue with such authority that it astonishes the people who are there. They just can't believe this guy. He encounters a demonized man in the synagogue, and he casts the demons out of him. And again, the people are astonished. This man has authority even over unclean spirits. And he leaves the synagogue. He walks to Peter's house just a little way from the synagogue. And he prays for Peter's mother-in-law, who is sick with a fever. And she gets up and she waits on them. And then evening comes around. When the sun goes down, the whole town is bringing their sick and demon-possessed people to Jesus. And he is praying for them. And all are healed. And the next morning, Jesus gets up before daybreak. He goes to a quiet place, and he prays. And when the disciples get up, they realize he's gone. And so they go out looking for him, and there they find Jesus praying. And then he says to them, they need to go to other towns and preach the gospel to those other places, because that's why he was sent. That was his purpose. And so they go. They go to other synagogues throughout Galilee, preaching, casting out demons, and all of this that I've shared up to this point is still in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I tell you, there's a lot of stuff packed in there. And so, at the end of the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we read it here, verse 145. While on this ministry trip, Jesus encounters a leper. And the leper said, "If you are willing, you can make me whole. You can make me clean." And what does Jesus say? He says, "I am willing." Hallelujah. You know, I have often taught that faith begins where the will of God is known. See, if you don't know what God's will is, you can't have faith for God moving toward anything. You have to know what it is that God really wants to have happen, what he wants to accomplish. That is his will. And if you know what his will is, you can have faith for that. Everything else is just supposition on your part. Everything is just happy wishing. But it's not faith unless it's based on God's word, which expresses his will. So you got to know what his will is. Well, God became a man and he dwelt among us. And the one time that theological question was brought up to him, the question of, is it God's will to heal? People are always debating that theological question. Is it God's will to heal? That one time it was asked where the man said, "Are you willing? If you're willing, I can be made well." Jesus said, "I am willing." Hallelujah. I am willing. And he touched him. You know, Jesus could have just spoken the word and it would have been done, but he touched him, which, you know, that's another whole sermon about him touching a leper. You know, that's, wow. Anyway, immediately Jesus touches him and the leper is made clean. His flesh is restored. The disease left him. His body was made new. And then Jesus warned him to be quiet. Don't tell anybody. He told that healed man to go to the priest, to be examined by the priest, as it says in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses. And he said, give the required offering. That's what he told him. But this former leper, well, he couldn't help himself. He just had to testify. He had to tell somebody what Jesus had done. You know, people who've been touched by the miracle power of Jesus are a lot like that. You can ask them to be quiet about it, but they can't help themselves. They just can't help it. They can't help but make Jesus known, make him famous, as it says in the scriptures. See, here in Mark 1:28, even before this event with the leper, it says, immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, I want to see Jesus made famous around here, in our region. And I know some are thinking, well, you're a little too late. Everybody in these parts, they know who Jesus is. They know all about Jesus. Well, I want to make Jesus not famous for what he did 2,000 years ago. I want Jesus to become famous for what he is doing right now. Because this famous Jesus we have is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want to make him famous for what he is doing right now. I want people to know they can find Jesus right here at Visible Church. Back to Mark chapter 1. Again, verse 45. However, this leper went about proclaiming freely and spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. Wouldn't that be cool? But was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Moving on to chapter 2. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. That is the kind of church you want to have. Now for that to happen, we've got to go to spread the word. We've got, in fact, verse 2 there, or verse 1 in Mark chapter 2, King James uses the term, it was noised that he was in the house. It was noised. I kind of like that term. It was noised. I mean, don't be a quiet Christian. Let's make some noise. Let's make some noise. Everybody else is making their noise about their thing. Why can't we make noise about our thing? Let's make some noise about Jesus. Now, you don't have to be obnoxious about it. Please, don't be obnoxious about it. But just start talking and stir some things up. Let's make some noise. Let's let this noise be heard that Jesus is in this house. Wherever he went, it was being proclaimed freely. The matter spread. This leper was a one-man publicity department. Of course, people would say, well, he had a reason to be excited. I mean, he was a leper, the worst disease that you could possibly have had, and it was eating away at his flesh. He was estranged from his family. He had to live outside of town, out away from the city, and in a leper colony. And Jesus touched him and healed him and gave him his life back. It just made sense that this man would be out and about talking it up. But I want to ask you this question. Did Jesus do more for that man than he's done for you? I mean, does that leper have a greater reason to be on fire for Jesus than we do? Now, maybe you weren't a leper. I wasn't a leper. No, we had something worse. We had a disease called sin, eating away at our souls. It was making our life miserable. It was going to drag us to the lake of fire. We were all wrecks on the train track, let's admit it. You know, The horse coming in last, hanging on by our fingernails, but then Jesus touched us. Yeah, he didn't just speak a word over us. He touched us. He touched us. Jesus said in Luke 7:47, he who is forgiven little loves little. And I'm telling you, none of us have been forgiven little. You have been forgiven much. I mean, you may not have been a notorious gangster. You may not have some chilling testimony about going down into the utter depths of sin and degradation, but I tell you what, you were born with sin It infected your soul. You were on your way to hell, and it took the blood of Jesus to save you. And there isn't anybody who's been forgiven little, period. All of us have been forgiven much because it took His blood to forgive us. But some people understand that and others don't. You know, sometimes a person comes from a life of just wretched, disgusting sin. They've got that kind of a background, and for that reason, they seem to more quickly understand how much they've been forgiven. And it seems that it's easier for them to just be so overwhelmed with the love of Jesus that they can't help themselves. But make no mistake about it, you, I, we have been forgiven and forgiven much. So we can love much. We can love much. And I tell you, we have a reason to spread the word because of what He has done for us. The last part of the verse says, they came to Him from every direction. That's what we want, isn't it? We want them to come from every direction, or as the King James Version puts it, from every quarter. What I'm saying is we want really every kind of people, of every kind of background, from every kind of situation, and every kind of occupation, and every kind of lifestyle. We want them to come from all directions. That's our vision. You know, I never had it in my mind to become a clergyman. It's just such an odd term. You know, it means something to some, but it's just like, that's kind of quirky. But I never wanted to be a clergyman. I just wanted to help people find faith and victory and an abundant life through Jesus Christ. I want them to come from every direction. You know, conservatives can get saved. And liberals can too. I know some of you are questioning that part, but I'm telling you, they can and should get saved. They all need to get saved. I want them to come from the top to the bottom, from the very top of the economic strata to the very lowest, from bankers to bikers. I want them to come from inside and out, those who were raised in church all of their lives and those who had never darkened the door of a church ever. I want them to come from all directions. I want the young and the old. This church is for everybody. For everybody. I want the good, I want the bad, and yeah, we'll even take the ugly. And there's a little joke in there, but I've decided to let that pass. We'll take the ugly. And I don't necessarily mean in the physical sense. Bring them all. In the body of Christ, we need to recognize that the diversity of human beings and the various nations is all part of God's plan. We shouldn't be intimidated by it. We shouldn't be nervous about it. We shouldn't be uncomfortable with thinking that other people that are different than us might come here and be a part of what Jesus is doing. In fact, that should be the desire of our heart. Why? Because that is the desire of the heart of Jesus. We just need to warm up to the idea that we need a more diverse body and say, praise the Lord. Bring them, Jesus. Help us bring them. You know, each ethnic group brings a special gift to the body of Christ. I want black and I want white and I want every shade in between. I tell you what, there's a lot of agreement here, but in order for this to happen, we have to have people who are solid, stable, faithful, faith-filled, red hot, on fire, crazy, wild-eyed Christians. That's what it's going to take. Your passion, your fire for Jesus needs to be unquenchable. It's got to be a love and passion that is not easily distracted by the world. You know, I believe we're living in the greatest time of history. I love modern technology. How many know that? I'm a real techie kind of guy. I love all the gadgets. I love all the bells. I like all the whistles. I love the things that go buzz and hum and beep and boop. And I just love all that stuff. And I love what it's done in my life. And I wouldn't want to trade that for anything. I love modern technology and communication and all that we are able to do at this time in our life. But I believe it is also the most difficult time for Christians to walk with Jesus. You know, go back 150 years and think of your life then. I mean, you got up at sunrise and you went to bed at sunset and you worked all day in between. And by the time you got done, you were just dead. And you did stop and you did pray before you went to sleep, just praying that you would last through the night and be able to do it again the next day. You didn't have television to watch. You didn't have video games to play. You didn't take a few days off to just go kayaking down the Fox River. You were in a survival mode and you trusted in Jesus. You trusted in your God to help you through it all. But now, and that's not all bad. I mean, it's that we're not in that position today. I mean, how many women here are glad you don't have to go down to the Fox River and beat your clothes on a rock to get them clean or kind of clean? You know, I'm thankful for that. But I tell you what, it's incredibly easy to get distracted. There are all kinds of rabbit trails that the world can easily lead you down. There are multitudes of special attractions and distractions that are packaged in such an appealing way that it's hard to resist. And a lot of people don't. And I believe it leads to a lot of nominal Christians. Because we don't seem to need to be so dependent upon God. At the end of the day, we're not just hoping we can make it through another. We're doing all right. We're doing really well by most standards, certainly by any standard of past history. And I tell you, it's made us soft. As Christians, well, in fact, I would say this is an accurate statement. If you are a nominal Christian, the reality is you're really not a Christian. You're not really following Jesus. It doesn't work that way. If you're not passionately sold out to Jesus, you're just really not following Him. You're simply deceiving yourself. Probably doing a good job of deceiving others, too. See, this time, not just in our history, but in the history of this church, this is a pivotal point that we are at. We have an opportunity to do some really exciting things if we have the kind of people that I'm talking about, those who are sold out, those who are passionate, those who are willing to get off the couch and become a part of something bigger than themselves for the purpose of seeing others who need to know Jesus come into that saving relationship. It's not about building this church, it's about saving souls. It's not about getting you to work harder, it's about getting you to find your fulfillment and your satisfaction and your purpose in life through following and serving the Lord. If we're not passionately sold out for Jesus, it's just not going to happen. I say I'm wanting them to come from every direction, but if that's going to happen, that means that we have got to go in every direction. We can't just sit in this church, hang around this small neighborhood, and believe they're just going to stream in from everywhere. We have to go. Have you ever heard the statement, love is blind? It's true. I hate it sometimes because it gets people into all kinds of problems, but it's true. And I tell you, we as believers, those who are in love with Jesus, need to be so in love with Jesus that it blinds us to all those distractions that the world offers. Can I be real with you? I mean, it might shock you, but something you may not know about me, I am not repulsed by pictures of beautiful naked women. I'm a man. I'm wired that way. I'm not repulsed by that. Now, if a beautiful naked woman just happened to walk into the room, I would turn away. I would avert my eyes. Not out of repulsion, but out of propriety. But you know, right now, it's easier than ever. We talk about modern technology. It's easier now to get pictures of beautiful naked women than it ever has been in history. But this is what's important in what I'm saying here. It doesn't matter how easy and enticing it might be because I'm blinded to it. I have such a love for Jesus that it blinds me to the distractions of this world. Do you get what I'm saying? I mean, I have such a deep desire to serve Him and to bring others into the kingdom and to help them find victory that most of the rest of the world that is enticed by those things, I just don't fit in. I don't understand. It goes unnoticed for the most part by me. You know, and on that note, I dabble with recreational drugs and I go on a good weekend drunk every time I feel like it. It's just, I never feel like it. I've never felt like doing that. I don't care to. It doesn't entice me. It's a distraction that I'm blinded to because I love Jesus. Now, is it really that funny? Come on, you can see me at the bar stool on a Saturday night going, I know you. Yeah. I tell you what we need to do. There are other people who need to have the love that I've expressed that will distract them to all of those other things. How many people do you think in our area need to have that? I can tell you there are multitudes. Multitudes in the valley of decision. What do we need to do to tell them? What do we need to know? I mean, can you testify about the Lord Jesus Christ? See, you don't have to know everything there is to know about Bible doctrine. I know that hangs a lot of people up. It's like, well, I love Jesus. I just don't know that much about the Bible. And you know, as you follow Jesus, you will grow in your understanding and your knowledge of Bible things. But right now, without ever going to a Bible college or even sitting through a good Bible study, you are the world's foremost expert on your own life. You know what Jesus has done for you. Remember that guy that was blind and Jesus touched him and healed him? And the Pharisees, they didn't like it. They didn't like any time Jesus healed anybody. They didn't like it, and they brought him in for questioning, and they tried to tie his head up with all kinds of theological knots, asking him strange questions. And finally, the guy just got fed up with it, and he said, hey, look, I don't know all this stuff you're talking about. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I can see. He didn't have the theological training of those Pharisees, but he knew what Jesus did for him. And I tell you what, that testimony went a long way. A lot of people were impressed by that testimony. I know I was on my way to hell. I know I wasn't headed for heaven. But now I know I am. I know I was falling apart, but I've been put back together. I know that. And every one of us can give that same testimony. There are thousands of people out there just like us that need to be saved. You know, we're not some strange anomaly. We're not so unique as people. There are a lot of people out there who are a whole lot like us. And I tell you what, they'll listen to you. Probably won't listen to me much. You know, I'm a pastor. People are automatically turned off by that. They just kind of write you off as some kind of strange human mutant. Oh, he follows Jesus, and he's a pastor, and everything changes when they hear you're a pastor. I know I'm pretty confident Pastor Ben is like me. You don't go into a room and just announce, "Hey, I'm a pastor." You just live life, and people eventually, they figure it out for whatever reason. But you know, once they do figure it out, then everything changes. It's kind of, I won't go into stories. I could tell you stories, but I won't go into stories. But I tell you what, you're just normal, average, everyday folks like they are. If you'll share Jesus, if you'll share what Jesus has done for you, and again, you are an expert on your life. You know exactly what Jesus has done. And if you haven't thought about it for a while, well, think about it. Think about all that he has done for you and what he's done for your family and what he's done in our community. Think about those things. You can share those things. Sometimes when I'd go to work and we just, you know, on Monday morning and people saying, "Well, how was your weekend?" It is not rare for me to say, "Oh, we had this great thing happen in church." I may not have had anything great in my own life per se that I would, you know, say, "Wow, I mean, yeah, I mowed the lawn. That was a great weekend." But we heard the testimony of a gal who had cancer and she got healed. It was amazing. I mean, you'd see her and you'd never know that she was really suffering through that. We listened to a missionary talk about miracles that took place on the mission field. Things they saw. It was amazing. You should have been there. You got things to talk about with other people about Jesus. You just don't think about it enough. Your own testimony, and share the testimony of others that you've heard that are great. Good stuff out there. I know some people get nervous about sharing with Jesus. I don't want to offend people. I tell you, we are the ones who should be offended. I'm offended that there are people in this area trying to go to hell. Think about it. They're trying to go. I'm tired of people who are ignoring the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for them and treating it as though it was nothing. That offends me. Again, I'm not going to be obnoxious and I'm not going to say, "Ooh, shame on you for disregarding the blood of Jesus," because they won't understand that. But if I'm going to be offended, well, that's a good thing to be offended by if it motivates me to do something to help them understand what they are missing out on. Don't be worried about offending people. You are some of the sweetest, nicest people there are. And you can say it in a nice way and not be offensive. Am I right?
Yes.
You can. And if you have a hard time with that, well, practice. Do it a few thousand times and come back and tell me how hard it was. Do I have any takers on that challenge? Just a few thousand, that's all I ask. No, you do it, and I tell you what, you will see success, and people will begin to thank you, and you'll begin to see fruit from it, and you'll be able to sit back and just look at how God used that little bit of sharing to change lives. I was sharing with my coworker about this, and you know, eventually they started to get interested and they wanted to know more, and they ended up coming to church. And before you know it, their whole family was coming to church. And then their brother and their sister that lives over in Colorado, they started talking to them about Jesus. And I'm telling you, there are going to be hundreds and maybe thousands of people who are going to be affected by just your simple sharing, if you will. If we're going to see multitudes saved in this place, we need to overcome two major hindrances. There are two dominating demonic spirits, I'll call them, that afflict this area. A spirit of religion and a spirit of slumber. See, the spirit of religion, it sets up a system of rules and regulations, and it deceives people into thinking that if they follow the rules, at least do their best at following the rules, they're going to be all right. The religious spirit, it'll give you a baptism and a communion and a confirmation, and you can earn some little title here or there, but it will reduce the true glorious truth of Scripture to just a formula. And it'll deceive folks into thinking that they can do all they really need to do on their own. The real deception of religion is convincing folks that salvation is based on what they do, based on their own works. We've got to overcome that. That is prevalent, and it's not just here. It's prevalent in a whole lot of places in the world. And then there's that spirit of slumber. Spirit of slumber, the King James Version actually uses the word stupor. It kind of fits. That spirit of slumber is a spirit that causes people to be very lethargic and apathetic about spiritual things and about the things of God. I mean, here we are. Every human being is a heartbeat away from eternity, and yet you have multitudes in our area that just could care less. They're not interested in the things of God. I mean, a lot of them really aren't against it. They're just asleep at the wheel. They don't care. But I tell you what, if we are willing to make some noise, we can wake them up. Yeah. See, if we noise it about that Jesus is in the house, I think we'll see some people come to see. They'll want to find out more. But if we're not making any noise, I mean, beyond these walls, you know, I love church services. It's noisy in here. In fact, we crank the speakers up to make it noisy in here too. And the more we do, the noisier you get. It's kind of fun. But we're noisy in here, but that noise needs to go out there. Maybe a different tone, maybe a different melody, if you will, but there's a noise that needs to happen out there where people can hear and be impressed by what's happening in this place. We need to start targeting the religious and the sleepy in this area. I'm talking specifically about people that you know who need salvation. I'm also talking about, you know, man, oh man, have we got an event coming up for Father's Day? Pastor Ben spent a good deal of time giving you some basics on that, but I tell you what, this is a great opportunity. How many of you know people who are fathers? Yeah, you've got some of your own. Great. Men, just in general, are going to love everything that we do out here, and if nothing else, free food, you know. Free food? I'll take that. So let's spread that word. Saturday, we've got a special outreach. And if you've been thinking, yeah, this all sounds great, we need to get out there, make some noise. Are you going to be there Saturday? Don't answer. You can just show up, because most of you who would say, yeah, you probably might not show up. So you just show up on Saturday, 11 o'clock here, and be a part of the noisy celebration that's going to take place outside these walls and for the next several weeks as we share. Get those flyers, hand them out. You know, we get them. We might as well use them. You know people. You work with people. You've got a neighborhood that you could just drop some along to the folks as you take your evening walk. There are all kinds of ways that we can do this. You know, I know I've talked about praying for revival. I am keeping my eyes open for the third great awakening. Amen. I believe it's time for America to wake up. And I also believe it would be perfectly all right with Jesus if it started here. I think he'd say, yeah, that's a good idea. I'm all right with that. We don't have to wait for the awakening to start in California or New York or Tulsa or Springfield. Let's see it start here. Let's be the ones to ignite that fire here. Let's make it noised about that Jesus is in this house. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. We are so blessed. We are blessed beyond measure. We don't even understand how we could measure all that you have done for us, for the life of sin that you rescued us from the lake of fire that we no longer have to be concerned with, that you've called us your own. You've made us a part of your family. Lord, now give us a hunger and a desire to see those in need around us in every area, in physical need, in emotional need, in spiritual need. Help us to be those who can take the message of your goodness, starting with our own lives, to those around us. Give us faith and boldness and the words to speak as your Holy Spirit moves with us in this endeavor. We look to you for the success and for the harvest. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I tell you, he's in the house. He's done some amazing things here. You've heard the testimonies. Let's not keep it quiet. Let's not keep it confined to this little group. Let's go out and be like that leper and tell everybody. All right. Amen. Isn't it?